following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
All right, if you would, turn to Proverbs 3. I want to continue a teaching I started last week. Here's something encouraging. My notes is this two-page. Do you folks need a Bible? Would you like a Bible? Ushers, could you just bring these folks? Oh, we got plenty of Bibles. Oh, we don't. Well, will we go get some upstairs in my office or something? We'll get you some Bibles. There you go, borrow one. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 8. Staying healthy physically and spiritually, part 2. Staying healthy. You know, I've been talking about healing, but I want to submit that God wants you to learn how to stay healthy. Can you understand? Walk in health. Like I said, we looked at a bunch of stuff last week. In fact, this is what we looked at, Proverbs 3:8. It says, it should be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. And we saw the Hebrew word there was medicine and water and moistening. What we saw, really interesting, is verse 1 to 7 of Proverbs 3. Really, you can see that a lot of people's ailments and sicknesses, diseases, are traced to a faulty foundation, things in the spirit. And that whole sermon was about verse 1 to 7, the very things that, if not functional in your life, open the doors to getting sick. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like getting sick. I don't like having a periodic ailment or, you know, I think I've shared in the past, it was many years in my life before I came into deliverance back in the 80s. But for most of my life, twice a year, I'd come down with a significant flu. I mean, 2 or 3 days, knock me out for the count. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Fever. And I also used to have, he's bringing another Bible. I also used to have, we'll call it my gloom. That periodically there would be this heaviness would come over me. This gloom. And I'd just be kind of under a cloud for 2 or 3 days. And then it would lift. And I didn't understand it was demonic. And when I learned about deliverance, I learned about resisting the devil. And not just resisting bad spirits, but resisting sicknesses and ailments, but also learning to live a way where those things don't come on me. And you know, like I said last week, there's practical things that you do that open the doors to ailments. Hello, not eating right? Hello? My mom, bless her heart, she's with Jesus. I was privileged to see her in open vision right after she died. There's no question she's with the Lord. But in her latter few months, she was suffering from a lot of pain. I had to go under a surgery for a sciatic nerve about 5 years ago. And because she had so much pain, my mom was to New Orleans and loved to cook. And she's cooking. But the last several months of her life, she had so much pain, she didn't want to cook. You know, she was elderly. And all she ate was pretzels and, what was that? What do you call it when it's tomato juice and, no, it had the liquor in it. Bloody Marys. She had Bloody Marys and pretzels. And I think she was rationalizing that Bloody Mary had tomato juice, which was vegetables. I don't know. And I finally got on her, and she went to the hospital. She didn't like the hospital food because it wasn't like New Orleans food, you know. Bless her heart, let me tell you, she passed, and the reason she passed was because her heart is a muscle, and she wasn't eating right, and so when she had this problem, kind of a mild heart attack, she went into cardiac arrest, but it was because her heart wasn't strong. I think had she been eating right, she probably could have gone through that. But again, it was just not. And I got on her. And you know, when somebody doesn't want to, I've been that way. Have you ever just felt nauseated, don't want to eat? It's hard to eat when you don't want to eat. But nevertheless, it's important to eat basically good things. Watch. But you know, spiritually, there are things too. Now, what I want to address tonight, chapter 4, verse 20. We're just going to look at the next chapter. Staying healthy physically and spiritually. We're going to look at the spiritual. And look at this verse 20, chapter 4. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For my words are life to those that find them. Look at this. And health to all the flesh. That word in the Hebrew is the word medicine. Now, I want you to look at the context. We're looking about things that keep you healthy. If you will look at this context very carefully, what he's talking about is my son. Someone in authority is speaking to someone under authority. Got it? And he's saying, hear me, listen to me, obey what I'm saying, take heed, take considerable attention to what I'm doing and walk in it. And I would submit, a major condition for healing is to have a meek, teachable, corrective spirit. When you're meek, when you're teachable, when you're open, when you're correctable, when you're coachable, when you allow someone to speak into your life, when you put yourself under authority because you recognize you need to be under authority, and you allow someone in authority with wisdom and maturity to speak into your life in the areas you need, folks, that is a significant precondition for healing. That will eliminate a lot of problems in your life. I wrote here, submission can short circuit much trouble, pain, deception, and even infirmities. In fact, ironically, Revelation Proverbs 17 says rebellion opens the door. In fact, just look at it. I'm sorry, not Proverbs 17. Look at there, 17:11. Just flip over there. It says, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. You want to hear something interesting? Proverbs 17:11. Listen. When you move in rebellion, a cruel, the literal word messenger there implies an angelic being. Rebellion opens you up to demonic, unclean, familiar spirits. Few things open you up to the accompaniment and the acquaintance and the companionship of demons like moving in rebellion. Good night, amen. And what are most Americans? Most Americans are rebellious. Our whole culture is rebellious. Dude, I mean, we live on a Declaration of Independence. Remember Norman said once, he said, that could be called Declaration of Rebellion. And we pride ourselves on our rebellion. And I've been privileged to go to the other cultures in the world. And many, many cultures don't move in the arrogance of Americans. It's an arrogant rebellion. Now, I'm grateful. I love America. Don't get me wrong. But nevertheless, there is a spirit that you have to be aware of in our culture. Amen? Most Christians don't understand anything about being under authority. Most people I've talked to and ministered to or come for help, very rarely do they understand anything about authority. That you need to be under authority. Applicable authority. Authority where someone can speak into your life. I was talking to somebody just this week, speaking some correction to this individual's life. And the thing he said to me was, you know, it was so much easier when I went to the big church. He used to go to a big church. Big, charismatic church. He said, he was very honest, he said, I could hide there and not have to deal with these issues. And he said, and I said, can I be honest with you? I said, it's very likely a lot of those people either aren't saved or are going to hell. How do you know they're saved? Just because you go to a church and name the name of Jesus. And I told him, I said, let me tell you something. Christianity has to do with sin. It has to do with sin. Did you know that? You know what the name Jesus means? He shall save them from their sins. And he said, on that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do these mighty works in your name? He says this in Matthew 7, Luke 6, different places. And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And these are people that are saying, we cast out demons, we perform miracles in your name. And they called him Lord. We're talking the church here. And he said, I never knew you because of the sin. You know, he talked about the church, that's the enemy sowed tares amongst the wheat. He said, let's pull them out. He says, no, wait. When the great harvest comes, the angels will separate the tares from the wheat. It says in Matthew 24 that they will pull out from the church that which doth offend. So I told his brother, I said, I'm sorry. It started over 120 years ago. It really did. It started in my grandparents' generation. A religious deception came into our culture and caused the Church of Jesus Christ to blow off submission to independent, prideful, self-willed church. And just what it produces is people that follow Jesus according to their own mind And in many cases, the Bible says there's a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is death. And our whole culture is cursed in the church because there's no anointing. Man, I look at some of these great moves of God around the world. The greatest moves of God around the world are born in places where there's a lot of poverty. Yeah, because they're too poor to be rebellious. You know what I mean? Is that a good phrase? You know what I mean? They just don't have that many options. Distractions. When you live under a bridge in Buenos Aires, Argentina, as I was in Argentina, I went to the great revival of 120,000 people in a church that was open 23 hours a day. Second largest church in the world at the time. People came from all over the city of Buenos Aires. Many of them lived under a bridge, had no power, no electricity, no nothing. I mean, you know, when you ain't got nothing and there's a church, you go to church. But here in America, we have a church service. People say, well, let's see what I got. What's on TV? What sports team is in town today? You know, what book do I need to read? What party do I need to go to? Where do my kids need to go to this and this and this? Oh, and church. See, it's one of many options. We're in a kid-centric culture. Boy, this will make you mad. Let me stir some demons up. Our culture is so... My little brother, I went to New Orleans with him. He was talking about helicopter parents. Y'all know what a helicopter parent is? They hover over the kids. Them helicopter parents. He says, oh, yeah, they got that. They're just... Their entire life is their kids. Everything they do is dictate about their kids. Kid-focused family. I'm telling you something that's idolatry. Jesus Christ had things to say about focusing. Look, nothing wrong with raising up your kids, but your life shouldn't be around your kids. Your life should be around Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Because when your life's around your kids, you create a bunch of kid-centric kids. That they're the center of the universe, and they deserve all this, and they grow up being arrogant little egos. Rather than I was raised in a good age. I really was. Kids had their place. You know, mom and dad and the neighbors in New Orleans, they'd all get together, the adults, and talk about adult things. They didn't focus every night on what we're going to do with the kids. There's so many of us, all baby boomers. Every family had 10, seemed like. About 80 kids just in my block. And I can remember all the kids. We'd be out in the yard. We'd playing guns. And we'd watch Morgus the Magnificent on Saturday night in New Orleans. There was this old Einstein guy in monster movies late at night. We'd have ice cream. We had a lot of fun. My parents, you know, you just kids go to bed. And if you said anything, what do you know? We're the parents. You're not. That was healthy. I didn't know nothing. I needed to shut up and learn. Hello? These parents are, oh, let's ask the kids. Why ask the kids? What do they know? I'm supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boy, that sounds rather arrogant. Hello? I'm the parent. Hello? Kid-centric demon. Got any helicopter parents in here? 12:18. Proverbs 12:18. I'm glad for when I grew up. Kids were to be seen and not heard. It's true. It's just a good balance. Now, I'll grant you there were some excesses. And I had to get through years of deliverance from that. I'll grant that. But nevertheless, the principle remains. It's just so gone so far on the other end. 12:18. Y'all there? There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. What we're looking at, guys, is scripture about principles of health. You know the NIV reads? Reckless words pierce like a sword. Did you know you can make somebody sick with your words? Spoken through an unchecked spirit. When you spew poison, when you spew anger and judgment and embitterment, you can transfer and put somebody, you can slime somebody with your words. I wrote here, you can discourage, you can alienate, you can embitter and bind. You got to be also careful what people put on you. You know, some people walk around, and you got to be careful. The Bible says, in fact, there's a verse, and I'll show you where it is. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. Folks, you need to be careful what comes on your spirit. Somebody come up to you, just start dumping on you and putting you down and slandering you. Dude, you need to put your hand up and say, take your dump truck somewhere else. Thank you. Bible says in Galatians 6:1, if you're going to go to your brother, go to him in spirit of meekness. I've had people over the years, been a pastor over 20 years, and I've many times people come up, pastor, I want to talk to you, and they pull the dump truck in. Beep, 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 beep. And they, and I'll say, turn that thing around. Get out of here. I don't want your mud. If you have something to say to me, fine, say it. But I don't want it with a bad spirit. Because then I'm going to have to fight that thing and get that thing. Oh, you're going to tempt me to judge you and be mad. Hello? Have some self-respect. You know, one thing I've dealt with over the years is abused women. Grieves me. How many times dealt with abused women and macho abusing men? Makes me mad. Men that just wimps, don't want to max it for Jesus. Their God is football or some demon sport thing or whatever. I tell you, sports has become a god, a demon god in this country. When I found out the Dallas stadium is going to cost $1 billion, I'm sorry, there's something out of sync in our culture. And it's a god. You see, these are absolutely gaga. But when it comes to Jesus, the women go to max it for Jesus. And a bunch of, it's sad and sickening, and these men are abusers. It's subtle abuse. It can be physical or emotional abuse, and it just makes me mad. And I like to tell these women to have some self-respect. You don't need to be abused. Can you understand, man? What's going on, man? Not here, praise God. I'm preaching to the choir. But I tell you, I run into it all the time, and I'm disgusted. And it's because men, by and large, will not put Jesus first. They get these idols of our culture. Now, I think, like Norman has said before, you know, there's a place for sports. I'm not a sports guy, never have been. But I see there's so many people, there's a mind, that's a heart. I'll tell you, it's a demon. It's a god. It robs you from the Lord. And you'll be held accountable. There's even a scripture about that. You know that? Y'all want to see it? About sports? All right, there's everything. You ready? Proverbs 21:17. Listen to this. Proverbs 21:17. He that loves pleasure will be a poor man, but he that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. That word pleasure in the margin is sports. I'm serious. Look at that. He that loves sports will be a poor man, spiritually poor. Yeah, I'm a lot of ways. I'm saying in America, it's a god. It's a god. It grieves me like on Super Bowl Sunday, church is just, you know, that's just the focus of everything. I'm sorry. We get together that evening and have a Super Bowl. I have no problem with that. Like I said, as long as it's not taking one of the word I'm looking for. An extreme? An excess or driven by it? But the problem is most people can't do that. They get into it. They become obsessive about it. A lot of churches, you stand around, all their talk, the guys all talk about sports. And you want to go, where's Jesus? And that's where the women over there talking about Jesus. That's, you know, it's real sad. Churches are unhealthy a lot of times because most of the strong Christians are women. And that's sad. That's not the Lord. How many didn't choose Jesus choose men? Don't you remember that? Well, who was at the Last Supper? Men. Nothing wrong with women loving Jesus, but where are the men? The football game. I'm sorry. So, Chris, how do you really feel? All right, I'm sorry for holding back tonight. Look, don't let people spew on you. If you let people spew on you, you're not being very wise. Somebody curses you or spews on you, put your hand up. Say, now, you know, if you spew back, dude, that's the problem. If they spew on you long enough, you're going to spew back. Am I right? That's why don't do it. Don't tempt me. And in meekness, bless those that curse you. Say, please, please, please stop. This is a good way to say it. I want to hear what you're saying, but there's far more heat than light. Please. You know what? That routes around the demon. I want to hear what you're saying. But there's so much heat, I can't. So I need you to go. And what happens if you do that, okay, because the reason they're spewing is they're convinced that you don't want to hear. So just tell them, no, I want to hear, but I can't hear with this. Hello? Now, if you spewed back, you need to ask forgiveness. And sometimes you have to break that slime off you. Get slime. You know what I'm talking about. You go away from Satan. You feel just a little dirty. You're mad. And your mind's spinning. And you're mad at him. Demons. You need to just have a time with Jesus. Say, Lord, I forgive him. I bless him. And I break that slime. Break that witchcraft off me in Jesus' name. Break it off. And then you bless him. And you bless him. And you forgive him. And you release him. And you bless him. Amen? And you're free. You're free. You love your enemy. But sometimes you got to get your enemy's slime off so you can love him. Am I speaking truth here? None of y'all have this problem, right? 15:4. These are just different. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. That word wholesome there is that word for healing in the Hebrew. A healing tongue. Marpe. But perverseness is a breach in the spirit. Listen, this is the other side. This is the other side of the coin. Did you know the power in your tongue to bring healing and encouragement and uplifting, and it can even heal somebody? Your words can bring, particularly parents to kids. It's amazing when you're in authority, just a little word, what it can do, just a little encouragement, a little affirmation. Amen? Oh, blessing them and encouraging them. My problem growing up, my daddy never did that for me. I can't remember when he said, son, I'm proud of you. You're doing good. I can't remember him ever doing that. In fact, my mother said, she has a famous story. My older brother, they were in the 50s. My older brother was born in, like, I guess, 49. And he was coming home. They were sitting in the back patio in the evening or something with the neighbors. And my older brother, he really liked science. He was in, I guess, grade school. And my mom said, what happened? He came back there all excited and looked at the report card. My dad just berated him for all the failure and didn't affirm him for how well he was doing in science. And it ultimately, my older brother, when he turned 18, he split, got away from dad, got in drugs, got in a cult. Now he's almost 60. Just now got his degree. A year ago. Thank you, Jesus. He got his degree. 58. Problem is, it's hard to find a job, entry level, in IT when you're 58. Although he's in southern Mississippi. They don't have a lot of IT guys. Yeah, they do. I think he'd pick a year and they go. But he's apparently got him a job. But, you know, my mom told me, my dad, you got to understand, and help me understand, my dad, listen to this, was the youngest of nine boys. Listen to this, the youngest of nine boys. And he was a happy, joyful little kid, and at four, his mom died. And from then on, he went internalized, and he was raised by those brothers because his daddy was sick during the Depression. And my dad never knew. And in some ways, my dad was stuck emotionally at 4 years old. We'd be at a restaurant and, you know, some of we all sitting there and my dad would throw a tantrum. And we'd all look at each other, my God. And we were, the man is in some ways emotionally a four-year-old. It's astonishing. The guy was brilliant. He made a lot of money. He had an international reputation in the oil field. He's a brilliant man. An emotional makeup of a four-year-old. Why? Because that's when his mommy died. You understand how many things are in life for mom and dad issues? And so when he grew up and he had four boys, he didn't know how to affirm them because he was never affirmed. His older brothers during the Depression, he said they sold telephone books. They sold them back then. That's how they lived. And, you know, my dad, it's interesting. Of all those nine boys, he was the only one to get a degree. And he was determined. Kelly, you are the youngest of a whole ream of siblings. He had that on him. He says, I am going to make it in life. I am going to succeed. And he did. So he had that going for him. He was at the end of the totem pole. All his life, he pressed. And he passed that down to his boys. And all of us are like that. Ain't nothing going to cause me. I tell you what. Don't get in my way. I will not fail in life. I'm not going to do it. That's my attitude inside my spirit. And that's why God blessed my life. And I try to convey that. That's a powerful gift my father gave me. You know? I'm not a quitter. But the other side of it was, bless his heart, there wasn't those affirming words. You know, and how much we need that. Amen? Now, the good news is I got saved. Praise God. You know, the really reality is, had my dad, listen to this, had my dad been a normal, functioning, well-adjusted, everything going right all his life, and I grew up all that, you know, I may never gotten saved. You know what I'm saying? How that works? It's us losers with the problems that get saved. Right? I mean, if you're saved, you got some dysfunction somewhere, dude. Those people that got it all together, they go to hell. So I'm grateful for all of that. Amen. I got saved. And then God was good because over the years, He put people in my life. I lived in community. He put male authorities in my life who spoke blessing and affirmation. Amen. And I tell you, there are many years I craved it. I have a little brother to this day, bless his heart. He never did get it from dad, and he's in his 50s now, and I think he's missing that. He's still looking for it. He's still looking for it. Dad's dead. He's still looking for that. Dad, am I doing good? I think down the core of my little brother's life, he's still saying, Dad, did I do good? And dad can't speak. He says, he's gone. How important it is if you're a dad to say, you're doing good. Amen? You're doing good. There you go. He just did it to his son. All right. I wrote here, believers are often blind to the obvious spiritual consequence of a tongue that's dysfunctional. It sows deception, dishonor, manipulation. You reap consequences. So people run to medicine and doctors, skip work and church all the while, not connecting the dots. The real reason I'm sick is because I opened my spirit and something got on me. And I got bitter, I got angry, I retaliated, I set up something in motion and initiated something that got me sick. And you can take medicine, it'll work your way through your body of it, you know, but if you just go to Jesus, Lord, where to open the door? Where to open the door, Lord? This thing's coming on me. I shared that a few weeks ago. I think, remember, I was sitting down one morning, and the Holy Ghost said, you got 20 minutes. I could feel this cold coming on me. You know those early stages of a cold, a flu? You know how in my body, I know when that thing's coming. It doesn't hit me very often. Sore throat, and I remember, I felt the Lord say, you got 20 minutes. I was fixing to have a quiet time. And if you don't do the right thing the next 20 minutes, you will get sick. So I said, okay, I just sang in tongues for 10 minutes. Sang it like Rival. We were talking about that to you the other night. I just sang in tongues. Andala Mariana. After 10 minutes, I sensed the anointing come on me. And then I began to tell that thing, get off my body in Jesus' name. Now I find when I've sung in tongues in the anointing, I've singing tongues for the period, the peace, the mantle comes on me. Then I can tell it, and it came right out of my spirit. Go! I mean, I could feel it. Go! And that thing's... Like, when I'm doing it up here, that anointing is on me. That comes right out of my spirit. You can hear that thing out of my spirit when I speak. But normally, that's not like that. I'm not in touch with that. I'm not under that anointing in my daily life. I am up here, but not in my life. I have to sing in tongues to get that anointing. But it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And that thing left me, and I never got sick. Praise God. Hey, if it works, dude. I hate being sick. I particularly hate flus and sore throat. But you know, we open the doors. How many of y'all have ever sinned deliberately? Don't raise your hand. You just sinned. I told you not to raise your hand, brother. No, I'm kidding. No, you sinned deliberately. You saw a hole and you fell in it. What an easily besetting sin. Some area of the Holy Ghost has said no, and you did it anyway. It's just pure, well, whatever. Sorry, God. Look the other way. And you just sinned. Now, what the reality is, whenever you fall into an easily besetting sin, we have a loving, merciful God. And He will try to woo you to get out of that sin. But there's something else happens. When you sin, you open the door to the enemy. And it may be something happens to be flying by at that very moment. You know, somebody said, well, do you get a demon when you sin? I said, no, not necessarily. I don't know. I said, I know that if I prop open the screen door in my house, a cat may come in from outside, or it may not. But if I leave it open long enough, everything will come in. cats, dogs, muskrats. What is it? Roadkill. I mean, weird people. Weird people. Not dead yet, roadkill. The point is, if you leave the door open long enough, it'll all come in. So keep a short account. Amen? You know, the Lord is not all freaked out about sin. We are. The demons are. Oh, you sin! Oh, my God! I remember one time this guy came to me. He was telling me he was horrified. And he came to my office, and he was just... He finally confessed that he'd masturbated. And I went... His worst fear, I went, oh, my God! Oh! And I went, I've never met anyone did that. And it's like his look in his face was like, I knew it. I knew I was the only one. And then I laughed. And I was trying to get the demon that convinced him he was the only one that ever did that. And I just made a joke out of it, pulled him out of his deal. I said, brother, welcome to Humanity 101. I said, if we focus on that sin, that'll eat you alive. But let's get real. Jesus sets you free. Just confess it and put it behind you. Forget it. Don't be focusing on it. You know, when you focus on something, it gets bigger. Your mind's like a magnifying glass. If you try to, I'm not going to do it again. Never, never, never. Moments later. Because the demon says, well, you did it. You suffered the consequence. You know you're going to have to kind of be in the hole and kind of the outs with God for a few days. Lord's going to pee out. Whatever you were hoping to get from God, he's out with you. So you might as well party down and sin some more. Come on, baby. That's what the demons say. So sin snowballs. Whereas if you understand the reality, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you fall, just men fall seven times. You go, okay, I fell. Thank you, Jesus. Your blood forgives me. Satan, get thee behind me in Jesus' name. I press to the mark. I forget the things that are behind. Get thee behind me, Satan. I trust you to... My sin problem is yours, not mine. Left to my own devices, I do worse. It's your problem, not mine. I cast my burden on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Has no power over you. You're not even thinking about it. Guess what? You're free. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. It's that simple. How many decades has it come to get that revelation? It takes decades. Amen? I said before, I could share that every week. The same sermon every week. Everybody would go, I've never heard that. Because that's exactly where the enemy hits you. Right? Beating you up because you've been bad. Well, let me give you the news. You ain't never going to be good. Devil's beating you up because you've been bad? Dude, you ain't never going to be good. All your righteousness is a filthy rag. What are you doing trying to be good? And bad and good is what got Adam and Eve in the problem in the first place. That's the tree he said stay away from. Bad and good. Right and wrong. Dude, get away from that tree. Just go feed on Jesus. Forgive yourself, get under the blood, and go worship Jesus. Go walk with Jesus. Just listen to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. Do what Jesus says. Listen to Jesus. Love your neighbor. Pray for the sick. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Guess what? Before you know it, the sin problem is this big. Not a big deal anymore. A mountain becomes a molehill. Amen? When you follow Jesus. 16:24. A couple more places. We're just flipping around these Proverbs. Each one of these is the same Hebrew word for healing. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet as to the soul and health. There it is. Healing to the bones. A word in Hebrew literally means a curing medicine. Isn't that interesting? But you want to see the contrary to that? Look at 18:8. The contrary to that is the words of a talebearer are as wounds going down to the innermost parts of the belly. So, you know, even as wounding words can go deep, healing words can undo damage. You know what I was thinking one day? I thought, I know how this works because that's how the Holy Spirit is to me. God speaks encouraging words to my spirit. He always speaks things that are light and encouraging. And I know the difference between condemnation and conviction. See, whenever you feel heavy because you've fallen, that's from the devil. The Lord, condemnation is putting it down, you low life. You know, you've blew it again. You've failed. Maybe. No, that's all from the devil. Problem is, a lot of that's a tape recorder from my parents. But what God always speaks, it's okay. dust yourself up. Come on, follow me. Come unto me, all ye that what? He doesn't say, come unto me that got your act together. He says, come unto me, all ye that burden and heavy laden and you're beaten down. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. You know, the guy, prodigal, there in the pig's pen in Luke 15, I know the demons, he was eating pig food. And he beat, lost everything and convinced that, man, I took my inheritance, squandered it. Dad's mad at me. I ain't going home. Forget that noise. I'll just eat pig food. So he's down there with the pigs, eating corn husks, getting dirty. One day, down there, gnawing on corn husks, dying of hunger, he remembers that even the slaves, you know, his daddy's house got to eat good bread. He said, and an idea came to him. Well, I know I'm a low-life nothing, scum. I threw the inheritance away. Dad, I know he'd disown me. That's a given. But maybe if I go back to him groveling, maybe he'll make me a slave. Yeah, and then I get to eat bread. Reminds me of those guys, was it 2 Kings, where they had four lepers sitting outside the gate and the Syrians, and they said, well, fatalism, if we sit here, we'll die, you know, because we're starving. But if we go to the enemy's camp, they'll kill us, but maybe they'll capture us and feed us. So let's go to the enemy's camp. Turns out by the time they got there, the Lord ran the enemy off. Same type of deal. So he gets out of the pig pen, you know, covered with mud, just kind of lumming. And he's thinking up this thing in his mind. Okay, Dad, I blew it. Let's not even go there. You don't have to yell at me. I know you're going to yell at me. He already had the whole, but please, I just want to be a slave because I want bread. And man, it's the most amazing story. It says his father ran to him. I mean, it breaks your heart. He ran and he celebrated and he didn't even let the kid get the thing out of his mouth. He had this little rehearsal, you know, oh, father. And the dad just didn't even let it get out of his mouth. He said, let's throw a party. Now, who was it that was the real problem? Folks, the problem is, this is what it's all about. The devil lies to us. He lies to us about God. We have a lot. You know, I was thinking the other day, Jesus said, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father in John 14. He said, Philip, I was thinking about this. Have I been so long with you? Have you not yet understood that he that sees me sees the Father? You know, on Hebrews 1, it says he was the express image of God. And the literal reading in the Greek is like this, that if you were able to get to heaven and take a Polaroid of God, and it would be Jesus. The express image of God. Jesus is God! And so you say, well, if that's the case, Old Testament God seemed pretty mean. Old Testament God told Joshua and them, wipe them all out, kids, babies, slaughter them. Jesus didn't do that. Does that ever puzzle you? Does that ever puzzle you? Nod your head. Come on, it puzzles everybody. So you get this idea the Old Testament God was mad. And Jesus, like, you know, when Jesus goes to the bar for us, God the Father really is with the lightning bolts. It's Jesus. Wait, Father. Stop. Don't smite him. Remember? I died on the cross. All right. Good thing. That's what we think. Am I right? You know why? Because we had authorities in our life that were mad and corrected us with anger. The truth is, that's not the heart of the Father at all. You want to hear the deep mystery? Just got a glimpse of this just the last few weeks listening to Chuck Missler's teaching on Genesis. For the first time in 36 years, I got a glimpse listening to his teaching. Why in the world God smote all those nations and told them to destroy every Amalekite and slaughter them to the utmost. Got a hint that I never saw before. It could very well be the same reason he had to smite the whole earth with a flood. It was contaminated. There was spiritual contamination because of, let's just say, strange, unorthodox spiritual mixture in natural flesh. And there's scripture to validate that. And it's interesting that when he said Noah was found perfect in his days, you know that, remember that? The word in the Hebrew is uncontaminated. It's possible he was the only one in the entire millions in the antediluvian world that was uncontaminated by the fallen angels going in unto the daughters of men. And the entire earth was filled with these half creatures, these beings, these Nephilim, and it's very possible that that's what the demons are. It's very possible that's what the demons are. There is legitimate an argument to that end. It's not conclusive. But demons are not angels. Demons are spirit beings that crave bodies. And where in the world they come from? Except that God had to disembody an entire earth for the contamination and start over again. But there's a hint in Genesis 6 that they came back and did it again. And you can see it. It's right there. He says, and afterwards as well. The sons of God went under the daughters of men. And that may be where the giants and the Anakims and the all the Amalekites and all the ones. It may be that the Nephilim, in fact, it uses the same word. And it may be why he said Satan was trying to spoil the messianic line again. And so God said, we've got to crush this thing this time. You do need to obliterate those races. Do not intermingle with them. But they did anyway. That's a little off my notes. 16:24. Two more places. Oh, we just read that one, didn't we? All right. Two more. 14:30. Hey, I love this proverb. Y'all read. Hey, guys, let me tell you a little piece of wisdom. Read the Proverbs every day. Today's what? The 21st? I read Proverbs 21. Wonderful. God's structure is 31 Proverbs is 31 days of the month, you know, most months. It's a wonderful Bible study. Been doing that for many, many years. 14:30. A sound heart. There it is. That word sound there is a healing heart, amarpe. It means a curative, a heart that has a healing capacity is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. You know what? Man is spirit, soul, and body. And you, hey, you neglect the spiritual element to your own detriment. People will look to their physical and even their soulish, but they won't check their spirit. And the spirit is the root. A lot of times you might bring something to a certain level, but you never eradicate it completely because you don't deal with the spiritual roots. And I know people that have periodic, ongoing, familiar infirmities and sicknesses and afflictions and never cry. And you know why? Because they're not being discipled. They're not allowing God to go through the context of brothers and sisters in prayer and discipleship and humility that and to work this way and pull the splinter out. And if the splinter's in there, you know, it's going to keep festering. Amen? When I was growing up, you know, boys running, climbing trees, get splinters in your hand. And you wouldn't tell mom because if you did, she'd pull you in, she'd get that needle. Right? Put it under the fire. Start probing in there. And you're screaming. Ah! So what you do, you wouldn't say anything to mom. You go to the bathroom, get Neosporin. It was this stuff we had as a kid. They still have that, Neosporin? You put that on. I remember when I was a kid, he said, well, that sometimes pulls it out. So I'd say, well, maybe it'll pull it out. And it wouldn't. It would fester. And finally, it gets all pussy and festered and ooky and grown, and you know, my hands just hanging like this, green, you know, come up to my arm, you know, half my body is gangrene. Ah, you had a splinter, didn't say anything. You know, do you see the spiritual application of that? People don't deal with it, they don't deal with it when it's a little thing, little fox. They just let it grow. Well, maybe nobody will see, you know, nobody will notice that I walk funny, you know, nobody will notice that there's this demon ruling me because, you know, I don't want to go through deliverance because that's embarrassing. I would have to admit something. Okay? A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Well, the good news is you can eventually, just like in a car, did you know your car charges itself? Has a generator in there? Sometimes you got to get a jump. All right? Dead battery. Kind of embarrassing. Always happens, you know, in a rainstorm. Got to go up to some stranger, you know. Would you jump my car? With ladies, it's always 2 in the morning and some out of the way, nowhere, you know, calling the cell phone, freaking out, cop, you know. They never happen in the middle of a warm, cool day in a parking lot. You know, it always happens where we play. So you get a jump. And you get a jump, you can go on. You know what? Sometimes you need a jump. What it means is you need someone to lay hands on you and move in the gifts and cast that demon out and deal with it. But there's a point where you can move in self-deliverance. There's a point where you can move, cognizant separated from it. You can deal with those issues. But folks, you got to get, usually go under authority to where you can move in authority. Last place. You ready? Malachi 4, in conclusion. Y'all know where Malachi is? Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 1. This is a powerful passage, and this concludes our teaching tonight on staying healthy physically and spiritually. And I would submit there's some really beautiful pictorial language here. It's obviously talking in one level about prophetic things in the end times, but there's a spiritual truth. Listen carefully. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day comes that will burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly will be as stubble. And the day comes will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it will leave neither root or branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing. There's that word in the Hebrew again, guys. Marpe, there it is, the same word we saw. Cured of healing. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you know what? That is a wonderful, wonderful set of passages. And I love it because it really, in 1-3 verses, sums up all what discipleship is all about. Just right there. Ends the Old Testament with it. He basically says the blessing is that God is healing in his wings. The Lord died. By his stripes we healed. He has a blessing for healing and restoration and deliverance. Remember Exodus 15, the Lord Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He did whatever he could to deliver. He made a covenant to break the power of sickness over our life. But there's a condition to the promise. Look at the condition with me. First, verse 1, you got to allow the Holy Ghost to go for the roots. You see that? The day comes like an oven. God wants to deal with your pride, your wickedness. And to where he deals with the root. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree to the root. I just talked about, he wants to go for the splinter. If you let the Lord go for the roots, put yourself in an environment where people can speak into your life under authority, and you can begin to finally get some of these root issues. I was talking to somebody the other day, and counseling this gentleman, and we were at this level for 20 minutes, surface level. And I was trying to be really gracious with the guy because I could see there was a lot of resistance on his head. So finally, I could see I was... Finally, I leaned back in my chair and said, can I be honest? I was trying to get in. You try to kind of get in to play a park or something. You can't find the entrance. You keep coming. You're trying to, I couldn't get it. Finally, I got out of the car. Can I be honest? He said, go ahead. I just went right for the root. I said, this is what's going on. I'm your pastor. I can discern. Dang! And I said, it's really a mommy-daddy issue. And he just went, you're right. Praise God. Short circuit, that sucker go right down to the root. And I said, all this other stuff is fluff. It's fluff stuff. That's a good sermon title. Fluff stuff. What's the root? The idol. Jesus. Where's Jesus? Well, you know, when you put yourself to allow yourself to be spoken at that level, then guess what? The Son of Righteousness begins to rise and healing begins to flow in your life. Because you're finally opening up. So God can get down there and pull out the pus, get the splinter out, and bring healing in. Now notice this. And after the healing, you'll go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know what that means? Come unto me, take my yoke upon you. I want to stall you. I want to disciple you. I want to teach you to be disciplined. I want to teach you to be in authority. You're no good until you're broken. Be ye not as a horse or the mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you, in Psalm 32. You're no good unless you're broken. A horse is wild and a mule's stubborn, and I got to break them both. And if you've got to just go off and do your own thing, you're no good to me, says the Lord. You might bear fruit 30-fold, 15-fold, definitely not 60 or 100, unless you're broken, Like, unless you fall on the rock and be broken. And that's why I'm in a discipleship. Because God's got to break our pride. He's got to break us. And how does he break us? In the context of one another. Amen? That's how he breaks you. I really wish it was a kind of a fairy godmother thing, Christianity was. You know, you get saved, and all of a sudden a little tinkle bell appears. And he sprinkles pixie dust. You're mature. And suddenly Samuel is walking with the gravity of an elder. And life like not like that, right? He's just going to say, okay, you're a good, malleable one here. Got some issues. Let's start right here. Hammers on it. What does he use? James. Clint. With Clint. I saw you and Clint getting some bodily contact there the other day. Chris, your dad, right? Your job. And finally, Sam, you're freaking out, right? And you call James, and then they pray for you. I saw those eight guys praying for you the other night. Dude. It's all right. Clint needs nine. He needs nine. You only need eight. And so God finally does this deal. And you know, when he does his deal, dude, the Son of Righteousness arrives, and you can go forth and grow up as cats. Then all of a sudden, there's a maturity. There's a peace. There's a settledness. There's a, I ain't never going back there again. I fought my way to this freedom of peace. Dude, forget that noise. Am I right? That's what discipleship is. And you know, the scripture says line upon line, Isaiah 28, here a little and there a will, says the Lord. Brick upon brick. He builds a wall, one brick at a time. Amen? It's about discipleship. It takes time, dude. It don't happen right away. I remember when I first went to Church Redeemer in the mid-70s, and I knew I needed discipleship. We're moving to this community, and I was up under authority. And my thinking was, okay, I'll be there 5 years, get mature, and then go back and be Mr. Super Bible Teacher guy that traveled around. 5 years, I'll get that maturity thing out of the way. And then I'll go, and about 5-10 years later, the Lord showed me, you're of no use to me as long as Chris is in the equation. Huh. You mean I have to die to even my gifts and my talents? Yes. You mean I have to, like, be nobody? Yes. And crushed and grinded? Yes. You have to die. I don't want to die. I just want to ride a motorcycle. Cool. Well, I get to ride one now. God gave me one. That's an old 60s song. Some of y'all nodded your head. Yeah, Alice's Restaurant. Some of y'all don't want to die. Who doesn't want to die? Someone not want to die? Hallie, you don't want to die? Well, you're honest. The rest of us don't want to either. They just wouldn't admit it. They're being religious. None of us want to die. You kidding me? We fight. That's our greatest instinct. I don't want to die, even in the natural. But you know what? The Holy Ghost leads us into the ways. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to lead you. He's going to crucify you. Yea. God forbid that I should glory save the cross by whom I'm crucified. There it is. Good Friday. The cross. I knew I'd get to it. Had to get to it today. The cross. Crucified. Die. But you know what? Let me tell you a secret. Death is something to embrace. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. He said, for we look at the things which are not seen, but we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. And the very next chapter, he goes on to, in 2 Corinthians 5, about we are in this tabernacle of flesh, but to die is to be present with the Lord. He's saying, look, there's a thin veil between this and eternity and reality. And dying is all about getting your eyes open, really. And I tell you, the incentive to die. There is an incentive to make the hard choices of the discipleship and dealing with the sin and dealing with the rebellion and dealing with the old strongholds of whatever that pulls you back. There's an incentive. It's a glimpse of the glory. If you've caught a glimpse of the glory, you go, oh man, that's worth 30 years of suffering for a moment. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Just to catch a glimpse. A glimpse of his glory, you're willing to die. Amen? That's why you come to church. That's why we worship. Sometimes the Holy Ghost comes in the room, and he moves, and power, and you get a glimpse. You get a glimpse. I was thinking tonight we sang Amazing Grace. I mean, when I was first saved, I used to get up on my tippy toes, praise God, and pray. I was trying to get a glimpse, man. Because I remember when I was first saved as a Catholic boy, we never sang that song. I love that song. I got a glimpse. I would have all this chaos, but when I sang that song, I'd say, oh, okay, that's why I'm doing it. Got a glimpse of the glory. And then look, finally, verse 3, look at this. Here's where you want to get, Samuel, and you shall tread down the wicked. Dude, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's it, man. That's the power. You walk around stomping demons. You are the man in the spirit world. That's what he's getting you. And there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet. Is that authority? That's walking in the spirit. Now, what do you have to get there? Verse 3, you've got to let the Lord deal with the roots. Verse 2, let the Spirit of the Lord rise in your life with the healing. And then that, why? So he can discipline you. You can be like a calf of the stall. You can be under authority. You can be grow up in the nurture of the Lord. For what end? So you move in authority. He that's faithful in the little will be faithful in the much. Unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. When you're under authority, God can give you authority. And there's so many people out there moving in with supposed authority, but they're never under authority. So whatever they're given is religious spirits. There's no power in it. Me, I want to have the kind of authority that makes demons mad. They hate my guts. And that's good. Do they hate yours? Sometimes they don't hate my guts, and those are my bad days. But I want to be a threat to the powers of darkness, to you. Demons said, Acts 19, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Well, who are you? Paul's word got out among the demon circles. They knew Paul. They didn't like Paul because he moved in authority. He paid the price. And my only kudo in that direction, I've got one little glimpse after, 25 years laboring a deliverance. About a couple of months ago, I finally got a little kudo. God gave me a little drop. Lady called up. I shared that the other day. Some TV viewer said, we were talking. She said, yeah, I just want to tell you, I was watching you right when you were just going to make a point. The screen went completely staticky. And she said, mate, she got mad. She says, I was just making a point. She got up and she heard a voice come out of the TV say, I hate that man. She said, I wanted to call you and tell you that. I thought, that's cool. 25 years to get there. Demon speakers through the TV. I hate that man. Fortunately, our TV thing got renewed, didn't it? You know, Bo, it may be some of those radical gospel presentations on that channel is the very reason. Not us alone, but so we're going forward. Our TV ministry, it was really looking, the city was going to cut it off. I don't know if you keep up what's going on with the city of Houston and the cables, but you know what? They just approved it. So we're going to go forward. We put in, two TV shows? We're going to do one next week, right? Two TV shows a month. Right up under that ruler demon. How many of y'all want to stay healthy? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that, let's all stand. I pray, Jesus, for Holy Ghost, wisdom, Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray right now, you come with conviction. Listen, if anything the Lord impressed you with tonight, right now, while I'm talking, it may be the Holy Ghost kind of put something, you know, that I said. And he put his finger on that. He said, there, right there. That's what I'm trying to talk to you about. Stubbornness, hard-headedness. You're listening to something. You're getting lazy and passive. You're thinking it's all, you want a shortcut. You want the, you're wiggling. You don't want to die. Folks, yield to Jesus tonight. Just say, Lord, forgive me. It's true, I don't want to die. But Jesus, I love you. Help me get there. You know, all he wants is a willing. A willing to be willing. That's really. You may say, I don't want to die. But I'm willing to, Jesus. Help me. He'll lead you. He loves you. All he wants is your free will. Just let it go right now. Say this up to me. Jesus, lead my wayward heart in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The truth is, I'm going to come to the place where I fear no evil. And I begin to understand that your rod and your staff, that's what comforts me. And the good news is, I'll come out on the other side and you'll prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Man, my cup is just spilling over. And surely goodness and mercy are all around me. Thank you, Jesus. Instead of self-pity and anger and hurt, goodness and mercy. Take me through whatever it takes, however long it takes. Jesus, I yield to you tonight. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord.
Praise you, Father.
Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father, O Lord.
But take a deep breath. Come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Come. Fall on each one. Come now. Fall on each one with whatever we need. Healing. Healing. Let the oil of healing flow right now. Right now, just flow. Like I pray for the angels of the Lord to just pour oil on those that have any need physically. Right now. Come. Stiff necks. Stiff backs. Tight shoulders. Come. Come right now. Flow. Constraint of mind and thought. Flow. Come. Release. Come now. Flow. Right now in the internal organs, Lord, in the stomach, in the kidney, in the liver, in the spleen, and all of these working intestines. Come, flow, flow, flow. Heal, 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 heal in Jesus' name. All those areas down in the lower part of the body, particularly women with those, that whole reproductive area, come with healing. Heal, heal. Heal in men. Come, heal, heal, heal in Jesus' name. Oil of healing right now. In the chest, up behind the lungs right now. In the lungs. Come, take a deep breath. Around the heart. Come. Oil of healing. Right now, flow. All of I sense, I can see this in spirit. Kind of like up and down throughout the whole internal part. Flow. The circulatory system. The nervous system, in Jesus' name. Flow, oil, flow. Now. All the way to the feet, right now. Jesus, the ankles. Strengthen the knees, in Jesus' name. Strengthen the ankles. The bruising around the lower ankles, in Jesus' name. Strengthen the feet, in the name of the Lord. Strengthen, Lord, the calves and the thighs in the name of Jesus. Strengthen the hips in the name of the Lord. Strengthen and heal tonight. Receive, folks. The Holy Ghost is just wanting to bathe you. Touch you. Take a deep breath. Go, infirmity. Go, infirmity. Go, affliction. Sicknesses. Ailments. Generational curses. Go! I pick
the power of those generational afflictions and curses in the name of Jesus. Flow. What is the word aorta? What does that mean? Okay, I'm hearing that. Right now, heal. Right there. The aorta. Flow. Heal. I'm actually seeing, this is weird, kind of in the spirit, just like the interior of a body and just the flowing of the Holy Spirit. Whatever the water touches brings life and healing, restoration. Jesus. The Lord would call you to believe. The Lord would call you to believe. Step out of your realm of unbelief and fear and doubt, the constraints of your soulless experience. The Lord would call you to believe, for He has called you to a higher place, a place of trust, a place of supernatural manifestation of His power, says the Lord. The Lord wants to come and lift our level of faith that He is able to do mighty above that we've asked or thought. The Lord has called you to stretch out, to get out of the comfort zone, to get out of the comfort realm, to press in, to trust Him, to cry out to Him for that which you've settled with, that which you've become complacent in, that which you've become given over yourself for unbelief and yielded to the ways of the soul and the flesh. The Lord would have you to come to Him and bring it to Him and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Lord, I put this before Your feet. I trust You for sovereign supernatural healing. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive us for unbelief as a body, Lord. Help us to come to You. Come to us. Heal us, Lord. Lift up the waters. Raise the waters from the ankles, O Lord. Raise the waters, Lord. Raise the waters in this house. Raise the waters to the knees. Raise the waters, O Lord, of healing and trusting You for healing, Jesus. More water, Jesus. Jesus. Who is, raise your hand if the Lord did anything. You sense the Spirit touch you in any physical way. Raise your hand. Lord, I just pray a sealing, that You just seal what You did. Put angels around us and cause it to continue to go forward. Not back, but further. More healing. More deliverance. More freedom. More anointing. And everybody see.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.